I wonder how many people you've lost touch with over the years. I'm sure we've all said, we must catch up, or we must keep in touch. And just in the last week or two, there's been a couple of school photographs from the 1950s. I obviously was there long enough to have a photograph taken, and a couple of people I hadn't heard from in 40 years, and I hope to catch up with them when I go back to Ireland. It's easy to lose touch, isn't it? It's easy to lose touch. And the problem here in the book of Hosea, as we've seen, is that God's people had lost touch with the living God. And Hosea has reminded us that that is possible, even for God's people. You have that picture of Hosea and Gomer in the opening chapter, chapters 1 to 3, and you never hear of it again. And as we come to the end of Hosea today, we asked, did they stay together? Did Gomer come to her senses and return? Does Hosea hang in there? Or does he give up on her? How does this love story end? What happens between the Lord and Israel? Do they stay together? Does the Lord hang in there? Does he give up on them? How does their love story end? And even more to the point this morning, how does your and my love story end? Because if you're a Christian this morning, you are in this love story of Hosea. The Lord's romance with his unfaithful people, like you and like me. Does he hang in there? Or will he one day say, enough is enough? Will he finally throw in the towel? Will he finally give you over? How will your story end? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. It's great that you are here. It's always good for non-Christians to hear the word of God. We're glad you're here. How will your story end? We're going to look at this final chapter. And the first thing we're going to look at is simply Israel's problem. And we're just going to be brief because I think we know it and have seen it already. But you see it here in verse 1, the second line. Your sins have been your downfall. Friends, that's not only Israel's problem, that's your problem and my problem. It's the problem for the non-Christian, it's the problem for the Christian. God's diagnosis of your problem is your sins have been your downfall. You see it there. Here is the Bible's accurate diagnosis of our problem. It's the problem of sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is transgressing his law. Sin is trampling over God's word. Sin is disobedience. Your sins have been your downfall. It was true of Adam, and it's true of Israel, and it's true of you, and it's true of me. Their problem also was their refusal to live differently. Look at chapter 7 and verse 8 and 9. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. They have gone to Egypt. They have gone to Assyria. They've set up their own gods. They refused to live differently. They were called to be a holy people. They are in covenant with God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And they've refused to be the holy, separate people of God. And you remember in the New Testament, we're told in 1 Peter 2 that believers are chosen and precious and people to be a holy people to God. If you're a Christian this morning, that's your calling. They're like a half-baked cake. They're unturned, he says here in verse 8. And then you see in chapter 6, there's this superficial love. You see that? Come, let us return to the Lord, they say, he has torn us to pieces. Let us acknowledge the Lord, verse 3. He will come to us like the winter rains and so on. And it's a half-hearted, superficial love. It's like the morning mist. If I just breathe in my glasses, there you go, it's gone. I can see clearly. That's what their love was like the morning mist. It's gone. There's no depth to it. And then the other thing is that they're unconscious of their spiritual deteriorations. Back again to chapter 7 and verse 9. Now, I'm well past disguising this. It says his hair is sprinkled with grey, but he does not notice. Well, I'd have to be blind not to notice. But you know, guys, if you've been there, you know, you wake up one morning, you see it in the mirror, and you say, there's one there. And you think, where's that come from? And you can, in England, you used to use Grecian 2000, and I've never used that, so I'll just go greyer and greyer. But it's like that. That's like backsliding. That's like losing touch with the living God. It's an unconscious, imperceptible, just gradually creeping up on us. And before you know it, in your Christian life, you wonder, how did I get to this state? How did I get to be so far away and so much out of touch with the living God? And friends, it happens. It happens very easily, subtly, gradually. And you see, long before people drift out of church, long before people's attendance at church becomes, intermittent, long before that, there's this gradual erosion of our relationship with God. And it can happen. I'm a preacher. It can happen right in the middle of ministry. It can happen for a growth group leader or whatever, the busyness of ministry. But not the keeping and guarding of our souls. We're all susceptible to it. They're unconscious. That's how backsliding works. If you ever wonder one day, how did I get to where I'm at now? Why is God so distant? Why is the loss of spiritual appetite? What's happened? Oh, we've drifted. So that's Israel's problem, but it's your problem, and it's my problem. And it shows itself in all kinds of ways. The Bible tells us that the way of the backslider is hard. It's hard. Have you been drifting this morning spiritually? Careless? Losing your spiritual appetite? God's concern for you. And that brings me to the second point. Here is God's plea. God's plea to Israel. God's plea to you. God's plea to me. And it's expressed in these simple words. Return. Now, feel the urgency of this. Feel the affection of it. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your God, by relationship, by covenant. He is committed to you. Return, O Israel. You could put your own name in there. To the Lord your God. It's a heartfelt plea to return. You can hear the pleading. And the question for you and for me this morning is, will we listen? Will we hear what God is saying to us this morning at the end of this book? He's saying, come home. He's saying, come home, return. the Lord always means what he says. And says what he means. He won't plead with you to return if he does not mean it. Repentance is a central theme, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old. In the prayer meeting this morning, we read Psalm 51. It's a great psalm. Now, your sin and my sin may not be the sin of David in Psalm 51, but that's not the issue. The issue, it shows us how to return. We'll come to it a little bit later on. But there's penitential psalms like Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and several others. In the New Testament, John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance. It was the same message that Jesus came when he said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Spurgeon says that repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. Repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. Another writer has put it like this: repentance is not a heartbreak. Repentance is not a heartbreaking because of sin. It's a heartbreaking away from sin. Do you see that? Repent and believe. The two go together. And so return. That's God's plea. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. I can remember in the early 70s, I was from the country, so they used to make fun of the country bumpkins coming up to Belfast. And the only time I went was probably when I was playing soccer. And so we had an away game in Belfast in an evening time. And the motorway, the M2, had just opened. It was just going down into Belfast. You could see the lock and the shipyard and then it comes round. And that's all right going down. Coming out again, it was a bit tricky. And as we came out, we actually, instead of going up the right side where we should have gone up, we turned in. And before we knew it, thankfully there wasn't much traffic, but there was two lanes of traffic coming this way. Right? Now, you could say, well, what are they blasting their horns at? You could say, this guy's got road rage, if you'd have been around there. It's a new term. But we were going the wrong way. Thankfully, there was a hard shoulder. So you quickly got off that. Now they have these lights that say, wrong way, turn back, wrong way. And we had to turn back. And we didn't say how. How ignorant those people are, blasting their horns, flashing their lights. We were going the wrong way. And we had to turn back. And friends, it may be God is saying to you this morning, wrong way. Maybe for the first time in your life you realize you're going the wrong way. And maybe as a Christian you've got off on the wrong track and you're going the wrong way. And he's saying, return to me. It's not only God's urgent plea to Israel, but God's urgent plea to us. Pull over. Take stock. Turn round. Break from your sin. But you say, but how can I come back? I don't know what to say. It's just happened so gradually, and now I begin to see that it's a real problem. Maybe you're in church this morning, but you're far from God. And God's saying, come back, return to me. And you say, but I don't know. You maybe feel too embarrassed. You maybe think you're too far gone. You maybe think, I don't know what to say. Well, how gracious is God? He'll give you words to say. Look at verse 2. Take words with you. Do you know, there's sometimes when we want to pray to God and we come before God, we haven't got the words. Maybe it's just a sigh. But sometimes it's good to use words that God gives. The Psalms are full of them. There's prayers in the Bible, in Nehemiah and all, Daniel in the New Testament. Take words with you. If you can't find them yourself, God will give you them. Take words with you and return to the Lord. This is a gracious plea. And as we take those words with us, we admit our sin and our wrongdoing. Verse 2, take words with you. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Take away all our iniquity is another term. Forgive our guilt. It's to ask him, and maybe for the first time, particularly if you're not yet a Christian, for the first time it is to come to him and ask God to absorb your sin, your rebellion, your wrongdoing in himself. That's what he did at the cross for sinners. He absorbs your sin and my sin. He pays your debt and my debt. And say, forgive us our sins. I don't know if you've ever left food in the fridge for way too long. It takes a while, but eventually you realize it's a stinking smell. This fridge is stinking. That's like unconfessed sin. It eventually stinks. And the Lord is saying, take words with you. Return to me. Say, forgive all our sins. Now, we should be specific there, shouldn't we? He knows them already, but you say to him, forgive us our sins. Lord, I've wandered from you. I've doubted your word. I've not trusted your word. I've been filled with unbelief at times. I've not read your word. I've complained to you endlessly, but I've wandered from you. Or Lord, forgive me for the times I've tried to control my own life and everybody else's instead of submitting to you. I've not trusted you that you are sovereign and I am not. Lord, forgive me for thinking at times that you didn't care about me or my situation. And his word says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. And surely the proof of that was the cross. Lord, I've sinned, I've wandered from you, I've loved the world more than I've loved you. I've loved to be more with them than with your people. Lord, I've sinned. I've been so full of pride. I've grieved you. I've loved the created things rather than the Creator. Lord, I've broken your law and broken your heart and grieved your Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, return, O Israel. Return, O whoever you are. What a gracious invitation. His heart will go out to you. He'll give you the very words to say. Have you become too casual, too distracted over other things? You ever asked yourself questions like this? I would be happy if. If what? What is it for you? Or my future will be secure when? When I get married, get the right job, have family, get the right house, get the promotion. If what? If when? And it's at that point we need to confess our sins before God specifically. We come as a desperate child in need of the Father's love and he gives it. Do we need to pray to him to give us a spiritual hunger and thirst? Do we really believe that without him we can do nothing personally or collectively as a congregation? Have we become indifferent and lazy and cold? And then, in this return, they are to renounce their sinful associations. They're, in other words, to end the affair. Look at verse 3. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say. Here's, they're ending the affair. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. You see, that's the turning from, and turning to. That's the repent and believe. And so we will never again say our gods. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know that is a hard thing to do. And it's not a one-off thing that we do. Your idols, your false gods, your other lovers, the things that are so important in your life, money, power, approval, security, all of those, affirmation, that's so much a part of us. How many times have you said to yourself that you would no longer live for them? And it seems before you know it, we're back worshipping them. You see, this road of repentance is this road back to God is not a road that you only go down once. And if you're a Christian, you'll know this is true. It's a road you go down day after day. Sometimes several times in the day and maybe more. You take this route every single day of your life until you get to heaven. Every moment of every day, every time you find yourself moving away from the Lord who loves you, is you get back on this road and you take words with you and you say, forgive my sins. And end the affair. And keep on in a lifetime of repentance. Well, that's God's clear word to you and to me. You see, the end of verse 3, the ESV puts it, in you the orphan finds mercy. In the NIV, for in you the fatherless find compassion. This is true. Take words with you. You know it's true in ordinary relationships. Who are you more likely to share your weaknesses and your flaws with? Your sins with? Who are you more likely to be vulnerable with? I doubt if it's people who will say to you, I can't believe you'd do something like that. Won't it be people who know the proneness to sin? Who shows you mercy, who gives you a listening ear, who doesn't brush your sin under the carpet, but who knows the battle. See, it's not about minimizing the sin. It's about Galatians 6:1, bearing one another's burdens and caring for those who wander. That's the compassion and mercy of God. So God gives them then this turn by turn. You know, when I'm going out, I had to go out to, I'm not out of the Shire often, but I had to go to near Cabramatta the other, last Sunday night, took Stephen over there. So I had to go on whereisit.com and I got a turn by turn. Susan wasn't able to come, so I was, turn by turn. How many meters? Turn, and the machine talks to you, it's really good. But I took a paper copy as well. God has given us a turn by turn back to Him. He's even given you the words. But you say, how can I be sure He's going to receive me? I've been away a long time. I've just realized that I have been wandering far from God. I just realized I've maybe gone to church yet, but I don't know God yet. Well, you can know Him. You can be sure He will receive you. Look at verses 4 to 8. Read the I wills. Here's the faithful promises of God. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. It's the word in other verses, it talks about apostasy. It literally means turning back. The Lord will heal Israel's waywardness, Israel's apostasy. They'll turn from their idols. You'll see that in verse 8. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? And here, I will heal their waywardness. Again, verse 4. I will love them freely. It's like the father and the prodigal son. When he comes to his senses, he throws a party. He welcomes him. He doesn't put him on probation. He doesn't give him the cold shoulder. My anger has been turned away. We see that so powerfully pointing forward to Christ in Romans 3:25. He makes propitiation. He turns away the anger of God for our sin. That's the gospel, isn't it? He turns away God's wrath. And if you're a Christian this morning, that is what God has done for you in Christ. And he has borne our sins. You see, what makes it possible for you and I to come to God, either for the first time or return to him again, has nothing to do with the kind of people that you and I are. But it has everything to do with the kind of God he is. It is not only his word, but his character. I will love them freely. I will be like the Jew. Look at the rest of it. Look at this picture of flourishing and fruitfulness from verses 5 to 8. I will be like Jew to Israel. He will blossom. He'll be like the cedar of Lebanon. Young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like the olive tree. His fragrance. There's this fragrance life. There's this life that will flourish. He will flourish like the corn. It's like the man in Psalm 92. Even in old age, they will flourish. Don't you want to finish the race like that? You've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. Don't you want to finish the race flourishing? Even in old age, you might have a few aches and pains and maybe even worse, but you're flourishing in your mind and in your heart. And you're still walking with God. And you're still on the right track. And you're making your way home. And he will see you to the end. Fragrant. Flourishing. Fruitful, verse 8. I'm like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who remains in me, I will remain in him and will bear fruit. Don't you want to be a Christian like that? You'll not just survive, but thrive. Blossom like the lily. Beautiful fragrance. Life's flourishing. God at work in the moral, spiritual restoration of his people. Until face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory. Imagine that. You and I who have wandered and strayed, he says, return. What makes everything flourish and fruitful is the overwhelming love of God, is the compassion of God. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Maybe you don't feel very fruitful this morning. You feel you're hanging on by your fingernails. Maybe you've not yet come into a true saving relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never believed the love of God for you and the forgiveness of sins by Christ for you. Or maybe you've rejected that again and again. Maybe, perhaps, shocking as it may sound, you'd rather die for your idols than to believe that Christ has died for your sins. Is that the way you want to go? Is that the way you want to end the journey? Maybe you're a Christian this morning who's drifted away from the love of God. You've turned the Christian life into something that's all about you, rather than all about God. Maybe you've been working so hard to make yourself worthy of the love of God. You've forgotten that the love of God is just poured out to the unworthy. What's Israel going to do? What are you going to do? How's it going to end? Well, that brings us to God's PS, if you like, verse 9. Who is wise, or whoever? It's a bit of like the language of Proverbs. Whoever is wise, he will realize these things. Whoever is discerning, says another version, he will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, Psalm 1. But the rebellious stumble in them. Whoever. Again, if you're not yet a Christian, the Lord says, come to me. Don't neglect this matter. Because you are on a collision course with judgment of a holy God and lost for all eternity. Turn to God. Confess your sin to Him. Turn back. You're going the wrong way. And you know, we must never despair of anyone's salvation. We saw that recently in introducing God, the thief on the cross. We must never say of anyone, he is too wicked, too hardened, too worldly to become a Christian. Because of Christ, no sins are too many. No sins are too bad to be forgiven. No heart is too hard to be broken. No one too worldly to be changed, for with Christ, nothing is impossible. Repent and believe. God will enable you to do that. Psalm 51, take words with you. Your sin may not be the sin of David, but you see this penitential psalm full of brokenness, yet full of hope. Psalm 51 has shown generations of sinners the way home to God. For the first time and for countless times. And it's still true today. If you're converted this morning, rejoice. It's the most important thing in the world to be a Christian. The rescue of a sinner from hell is the most amazing miracle. And then to be made like a king and a priest and a child of God. To be adopted into the most wonderful family is the lot of God's people. See, the words of the prodigal's fathers should be remembered. He said, we have need to celebrate, he says to the elder brother. We have need to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the believer's story is an endless story of joy and rejoicing and celebration and banquets that great supper of the Lamb in heaven. Return, O Israel. I will heal your waywardness. I will love you freely, for my anger has been turned away. What about you this morning? Do you need to divert your course? You're going the wrong way. You've probably heard this. It was widely reported in the mid-1990s of an actual radio conversation between a United States naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland, October 1995. You can Google it. You'll see it. Now, some say it's not a true story. Of course, the Americans are going to say that, but the Canadians are standing by it. Here's the conversation. Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Americans, this is the captain of the U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no. I say again, divert your course. The Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. That's funny. This is not a lighthouse. This is your eternal soul. Return to me. I will heal your backsliding. I will heal your waywardness. I will love you freely. Your call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Hosea. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Lord, may it be this morning that afresh we may come back to you and say, take my heart, O take and seal it for your courts above. For any who have never come to you, may you help them to divert their course this morning. May you give them words to bring to you. And may they hear those words that you will love them freely and that your anger is turned from them. Write these truths in all our hearts. Thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, pardon our sin, and cause us to know the joy of sins forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.